So grateful to be together today and get a chance to grow and learn together. Paul, the apostle, he had a real mess on his hands in the church that he planted in Crete. Crete was an island just off of the country of Greece, and the church leaders were corrupt, and they had done some significant damage to the church. There was disorder, and they were destroying a lot of what Paul had started. And so to fix the problem, Paul sends one of his trusted co-laborers, co-workers. He's a young leader, and his name is Titus. And he sends Titus to Crete, and he says, hey, when you're there, you're going to be responsible for cleaning up this mess. And then he writes him a letter full of instructions on how to clean up the mess that were created by the corrupt leaders that were doing damage and disordering the church. And that letter is called the Book of Titus. And in the main message of the Book of Titus, we learn that through faith in Jesus, you can experience a new and improved transformed life, but also you can expect a new and improved transformed church community. And that it comes through Paul's instructions of the main message, but also, of course, some of the main values that the church is going to have to not just embrace, but is also going to have to demonstrate. If you've been through any kind of church conflict, you know the kind of damage and heartache that can happen among the body and between the body and the leaders and among the leaders. Not too long ago, when those fallouts happened, they happened pretty much privately among the church family. But now, with the advent of social media and the interwebs, you can see from the outside, you can look in on any church's disastrous conflict. It's all broadcast, every minute of it, every word the leaders say, and every petition that's publicized by the church body is all accessible. It's not the way that Paul is dealing with it. It's not the way that Titus is dealing with this. They're using a letter of instructions, and we get the thrill of learning from Paul's writing to Titus on how to clean up messes and how to experience a new and improved life of faith and a new and improved church body and church family. And the book of Titus instructs Titus exactly on how to teach the Cretan believers how to live a life of contrast, how to come out from among the culture and live in contrast. How does that look? How does one go about doing that? Here you are stranded in a culture. The Cretan culture was famously corrupt, greedy, and treacherous. How would you like that reputation? The culture that is corrupt, greedy, and treacherous. And Paul is helping believers to live in contrast, and he reminds the Cretan believers that despite their culture, they can be transformed into a new humanity. You can be transformed into a new church family, that you can live brightly among the darkness of the culture in the Cretan culture. By the same grace that Jesus demonstrates when he dies to redeem you, you can demonstrate and you can impact both the church body and also your home. So here's the problem that we're going to kind of look at today, because this is the problem that Paul is addressing. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's fun to look at other people's problems. Would you agree, any of you not too self-righteous to admit that other people's problems are exciting sometimes, because you get to measure your problems against their problems, and oftentimes you come out feeling a little better, right? Do you sense the sarcasm? I hope some of you are like scowling at me. Like, that's an awful thing to say. I'm just being sarcastic. But we get to look at the problem that they're having in the church, and the corrupt church leaders who are calling themselves Christians in the church damage the reputation and response to the new message of faith. So Paul shows up. He's got a new message. He says, we used to be made right with God by following the rules. Now we're made right by faith in the one who followed all the rules perfectly. And God accepts his life of righteousness as your life by faith, and he accepts his death for the wages of sin as your death for the payment of your own sin by faith. So you put faith in Jesus, and now you belong to Jesus, you're in Jesus, and you're rescued. You're saved. But the Cretan church leaders were saying, well, it's that plus other things. There's traditions that you kind of need to continue to follow. There's routines and rituals that you kind of need to follow. And if you follow those routines and you submit to those traditions, then we consider you a part of our church family. And Paul's saying they are destroying the gospel. That's not good news. That's bad news. That's old news. The gospel is good news, and it's new news. It's an announcement of all that Jesus has done, so you're just undermining it by putting on everybody else all that they need to do. And Paul is saying, by doing this, you are damaging the reputation and the response to the new message of faith. And people were falling away from the church because they're kind of like, well, we've always done this. This has always been the message. This has always been about us and on us to do the right things. And oh, guess who gets to judge whether or not we're doing it well enough? The people in power among the religious circles. So, this is a problem. The reputation and response of the gospel was damaged. And Paul had some work to do through Titus. I should say Titus had some work to do because of the corrupt leaders' personal lives, and the homes of many in the churches were a total mess. Three times, by the way, Paul highlights the results of the corrupt teachers' bad leadership. Three times. And he says, their grace message about Jesus is discredited. They say Jesus' message is a message of grace, but we don't have any for anyone, and we don't show any to anybody. So they discredited Jesus' message. And then Paul says their non-Christian neighbors have good cause to actually make accusations against them for doing evil. So their neighbors were like, not only is their message garbage, they do evil, and their accusations are legit. And thirdly, all of this makes the teaching about God, our Savior, Paul says, totally unattractive and uncompelling. Why would we want to join that community, and why would we want to embrace that message? Because if this is the outcome, then this is no different than what we've been doing. So, how can we fix this problem? We're going to look at that. How can we fix this problem in that church? And then, secondly, we're going to answer this question, with what power? How can we fix that problem, and with what power can we fix it? So, here's the solution. Paul says the church leaders should, and in this letter, God reveals a crucial way that this is going to be fixed. Titus and his new and improved church leaders should focus their life and their message on the transformation that comes through Jesus, through faith in Jesus. So, church leaders should promote healthy Christian households who learn to live in contrast. So basically, what Timothy is going to do is he's going to receive instructions from Paul on how to promote among the church body healthy Christian households. Isn't that unique? When you think about, this is a public problem. When they gather publicly and they gather among within and among themselves, the primary instructions from Paul to Titus is not necessarily a public address. In fact, he's going private. He's going all the way into the households. And he's saying, if you fix what's happening in the households, you can fix what's happening in the church family. So goes the marriage, so goes the family. So goes the family, so goes the church family. And that's still true today. We are no healthier than the health of our homes, right? We are no healthier than the health of our marriages. We are no healthier than we are the health of our relationship with our kids and our parents. That's a pretty good way to measure it. And the Cretans had a reputation for wildness. Paul calls for self-control, not only for the older men, but the older women, and the younger men and the younger women, but also self-control among every believer in the Cretan church. Now, our culture is obsessed. And I don't know, maybe I should just say this is my opinion, but it seems like our culture is obsessed with youth and personal autonomy, being young and free. And I have made some observations. I don't know, some of you may not agree. That's okay. This is just an observation. But in large part, in our culture, as you age, you become increasingly irrelevant. As aging parents oftentimes are considered a problem to be solved. And trends are set by young people. And it's young people who define, now be honest with me, older folks, how many of you on the regular notice the newest and latest adolescent trend and it sickens you? Now, I didn't even have to ask you to raise your hands. Your hands shot up. Clothing trends, haircuts, all the language, right? Now, do you know you sound like your parents when you're moaning and groaning about all that? Do you know that? You sound just like your parents saying the same things to you. I'm reminded of that. I have kids who remind me that it sounds old to complain about that, but trends are set by young people, and young people define what's important in the culture, and we instinctively choose. Now, here's another thing we generally do. We instinctively choose, sometimes, the new thing over the old thing. We have the new device, which has got to be better than the old device. We have the new operating system, has got to be better than the old operating system. The new version of whatever vehicle we have has to be better than the old version. And of course, as you age, what do you discover? Rarely is that true. Right? Bring me back to the Nokia brick phone. That little guy, remember that? It was like a tank. Mine still runs. Just kidding. So, if you think about it like this, if you call someone old or old man, it's very unfortunate that I hear that. I hear that more and more in my life. Some joke about someone being old or when someone says old man, they're not complimenting you, right? It's negative. And I recently read a meme which has been fueling my life. Memes are fueling my life. If you haven't gotten into memes as the source of your real joy, and then go for it. I mean, the Bible's good, but memes, killer, killer way to live your life. More sarcasm, by the way. But I heard this meme that cracked me up. Someone was saying, you know how the younger folks are hearing something they don't want to hear from the older folks, and they say, okay, boomer. You remember, you familiar with that? Okay, boomer. Like, you're old, out of date, antiquated. We've heard enough out of you. Well, someone says, try this on the young people. Just say back to them, okay, renter, because they'll never own anything. It's pretty good, right? See what I mean? Bible's helpful a little. Memes are killer. Memes are killer. Of course, I'm kidding. I mean, that's a low blow, right? The only reason the joke works, okay, old man, okay, boom, the only reason it works is because the connotation is that being old is negative, right? Now, do you realize that this is unique to our culture? Around the world, the older you get, the more cherished you are. It's the older people, the elders in the society that are cherished the most, elevated the most, that are consulted with the most, and often are gateways to permission to do anything in the community. It's very unique to the Western world. It seems to be happening only in the Western culture. So, how does Paul contrast, how does he describe Christian contrast? I want you to notice that he's about to describe here. Paul's going to talk about what this contrast looks like, okay? He's going to describe exactly what this contrast in the household looks like. But I want you to first notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, provoke moral outrage at the Cretan culture and its corruption. In other words, he doesn't say, go public and express your moral outrage with the culture. The Cretan culture, which was very corrupt, as we've stated. He also doesn't say, organize to protest and criticize that culture. Organize. Instead, he tells the leader in the church, here's what he says, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. So Paul is about to paint a vivid and detailed picture of what an ideal Cretan Christian household looks like. And that household who is devoted to Jesus, what exactly would that look like? And he essentially says this, live what you teach. Live what you teach. Live what you're teaching and preaching. Live the healthy life that displays the fruit of what you're teaching. In other words, don't just tell people to do this. Show them what it looks like when you do it and you start bearing healthy fruit in your life. People need to see that your teaching bears fruit. And essentially, he advocates for this. Every believer in a disciple-making relationship. Recently shared with you that that's the clearest way for me to express the vision of our church leaders going forward here for our church family, that every believer would find a relationship that's a disciple-making relationship, and that disciple-making relationship would be marked by learning what it is, how it works, how to measure it, and so let's start. So what does this look like? What does it look like for every believer to be in a disciple-making relationship? Well, Paul instructs Titus, here's what it looks like, and he starts with the older men. He starts with the older men. He does not give any age demographics to measure what age is considered older men. And I got a feeling that's cultural. I got a feeling that it depends, of course, on what living in one's culture is like. So how should this young church leader, Titus, approach the older men? What is Titus, who's a young leader, what does he say to the older men? How does he teach and train the older men? Here's what Paul says. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. By the way, if some of you are like, I'm so glad this teaching is about older men and not my demographic, brace yourself, it's coming. Okay? Everybody's going to get a little taste of the medicine today. That's the only warning. So, be worthy of respect and live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. So, he suggests that there's a temptation for older men, instead of growing more loving and patient, to grow more grumpy. To get more frustrated with people. To really grow tired of how his way isn't just one way, it's the best way, and everybody who's doing it their way is wrong, and that doesn't kind of compel him to teach and train, it compels him to grow grumpy and prickly. So, some of these men were getting in petty arguments. Some of the men in this church were growing cynical. Some of them had retired from giving themselves to serve their church or serve their families. They had just grown tired. They retired from it. It's time for someone else to do that. I've served enough. But older men are to be full of self-control and to live and act respectfully, right? Because as you age, it's easier to start demanding respect. I deserve respect because, so I'm demanding respect. And Paul is reminding older men to live in a way that deserves respect. You still don't ever cross over to demand it. You still live worthy of respect. And that older men are unshakable in their faith, even through tragedy, even through trauma, even through terrible pain and suffering, that it's the older men who have a sound faith that help them really approach a lot of life's heartaches. And they model and demonstrate what it looks like to be fully dependent on God during trouble. And these older men can demonstrate that, where they're modeling character to young men. And instead of becoming a grumpy know-it-all, what does Paul say? They're filled with love and patience for younger people. Filled with love and patience. In fact, live in such a way, Paul says, that when younger guys get around you, they say, I want to finish strong like he is. Instead of compelling younger people to say, man, I hope I don't end up like that. I hope that's not it. I'm just miserable and mad and contentious and grumpy. And Paul is advocating for this, that this takes effort and focus. We don't ever want to be around young men who say about us, I hope I don't sound like him when I am older. I don't want to sound like that. And we avoid, as older men, saying things like this, this won't work. We've tried that before. I don't know if you've noticed this, but a lot of the things that we thought when we were young couldn't be done, they've been done. They've been done, I think, an unbelievable number of times, and even better than we could ever imagine. We avoid saying things like, if only things could just get back to the way they used to be. Now, some of those things that we envision, that God actually advocates for that as well, right? Essentials, foundational gospel truths. So what about the older women? You can imagine kind of the unique situation that young Titus is in when Paul says, here's, now young Titus, you're young, you know you're young, I know you're young, in fact, everybody knows you're young, but I want you to teach those older women something. Titus is kind of like, do I have the right letter? This can't be right. But Paul gives him some instructions to teach older women, and he says this, similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. So, he says, in the Cretan culture, the older women have been deeply damaged and hurt. They have a lot of heartache. They have been exploited, abused, used, minimized, marginalized, stepped on, disregarded. Their hurt is so deep that it's likely that it's become bitterness. And Paul says to Timothy, encourage our women who are older. Avoid, resist cynicism. Resist bitterness. Hold off and hold out that God can help bring healing to the bitterness that eventually leads to recklessness, a sense of carelessness, right? A bitterness that says, I don't care anymore. These people have hurt and done this to me. I am going to do this because I'm entitled to it. No one's going to hold me down and tell me what to do anymore. And when you've been injured by people in your life, it's so easy to do your own thing and shame your creator and your rescuer. And Paul says, Titus, tell the older women to continue to live in a way that honors God, even though they've been treated so poorly. And also, the people who've treated them poorly, don't slander them. Don't use your words to destroy them the way that they've destroyed you. Be careful to warn the older women not to be drinking so heavily that that's how they're medicating their anxiety and their hurt. That they're drinking themselves to sleep in order to deal with the distress. Warn them, don't slander other people, and also don't medicate your hurt with substances. Avoid complaining. Avoid medicating your painful reality and criticizing younger generations and what they're doing wrong. Instead, and this is what Paul is trying to get across, learn to be real without being jaded. I mean, how many of you have appreciated an older, wiser woman in your life? This is a question for the ladies. How many of you appreciated an older, wiser woman in your life who's been real, but you know they're not jaded? There's no cynicism. It's not bitterness, just wisdom. And there's a authenticity, a realness that says this person's lived a life, and somehow, by God's grace, there's still healing happening in their life. There's still joy that's flowing as they've planted their life by the rivers of living water. Their hope and joy is still blooming even though they've been injured and hurt. And Paul is saying, don't just find older women like that, be an older woman like that. And encourage them that their words matter, their life matters, their experience matters, their authenticity matters. And I long for a church body that's authentic. None of us here are faking it until we're making it. That we're real, but not jaded, not cynical, not bitter. Why? Because we don't hope in people. We hope in a God who heals and restores. We hope in a God who's intervening and bringing miraculous catalysts for growth and freshness and joy in our life. If we see it, well, we can't see it. If we're locked in to our painful past, if we're locked in to loathing the people that have caused it, and if we're locked into our substances to medicate it. And it's a good exhortation that Paul's given Titus here. And I think of Titus doing this to the older men, and I'm like, good luck. Good luck trying to get all of this across. But this is something that Paul is praying, that this will land in the hearts of the older women. Look for opportunities, he says. Look for opportunities to train younger women how to protect their lives from unnecessary bitterness, how to protect their lives and hardship. So how does he say to do that? Here's what he says. He says, these older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, and to live wisely and be pure. He kind of says, encourage them to refocus on the more simple task of devoting yourself to your home, your husband, if you have one, the kids, if you have them. Also, to live wisely and modestly. And we hear him saying here to the younger women, resist. This is what was happening in the Cretan culture. Resist sleeping around and delaying responsibility. Resist avoiding marriage, as was trending in their culture. What was trending in their culture was singleness for the purpose of autonomy, right? So it was people who were young remaining autonomous and unhitched and uncommitted in order to have more gratification, but also neglecting the responsibilities of starting a family. It's a remarkably similar trend that's happening in our own culture. Avoiding marriage, delaying marriage. Instead, Paul says, focus on finding a faithful, lifelong marriage partner. Teach the older women to train the younger women to prioritize building stable families. And how do they do that? Choose wisely, live modestly, be very, very resistant to being self-absorbed, to being vain, to being a self-promoter. And also, older women must also train younger women to focus on building their homes. And he says here, train them to work in their homes. Train the younger women to work in their homes. This isn't Paul telling Titus, make sure that all the women are sheltered in place in their own home. Our culture defines, when our culture looks at this, they say, oh, so the Bible advocates for women in the kitchen, no shoes, just babies, 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 babies. Paul isn't teaching Titus to train women that. He's saying that prioritize the home and invest your time and your talent to be profitable right at home. In other words, don't be so busy outside the home that when you're home, it's only leftovers. That the priority is outside the home, leaving spouse and kids just clamoring for the leftover pieces. What Paul is saying is teach our moms to train younger women to be highly invested in prioritizing their husband and home, and that they can be profitable inside the home as well as outside the home because they're talented and gifted. And be careful, he says, don't be overly busy elsewhere so that our overbusy work outside the home makes you so preoccupied that your family doesn't get your time and your talent. Lead a wise and pure life at home. Encouraging your husband to lead, encouraging your husband to take initiative, training your kids to follow Jesus. Now, the theme in these verses actually inspired, we're going to get to this verse that inspired our manhood podcast, Pastor Jonathan and I do, and it's this verse right here. He says, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. This is the verse that inspired our manhood podcast. We're like, well, we're a couple of older men who could encourage younger men, and we could just offer some wisdom. And so Paul says, pastors, if you're leading the church, he's talking to Titus, encourage young men to live wisely. And essentially what he says is to live wisely is to live under control. Lead yourself. Teach them. Show them what it looks like to actually lead your own self. Resist lust, selfish ambition, resist impulsiveness. Now, Tim Chester is an author, pastor, commentator. He comments on the book of Titus. Tim Chester says this: our society first infantilized teenage years. Infantilized, right? Turned teenage years into infant type of instructions and expectations. He goes on to say, now it's done the same for our 20s. There is no room in the church for living for yourself for two or more decades before beginning to live out the biblical picture of manhood. No time to wait. Now can be the time. And by the way, this is not an episode of our podcast, and you're going to see why. But if you're looking to grab the attention, young men, of the best Christian single ladies, this isn't in our podcast. We save the best stuff for the platform. I'm just kidding. If you're looking to grab the attention, special, serious, sincere Christian lady, build your reputation as a humble, growing, maturing, productive, healthy worker, citizen, in your own home, in your own church, in your own job place. In other words, take the time and focus to grow yourself up. Take the time and focus to take life seriously, take your faith seriously, and to take responsibility for your own maturity. There's nothing more immature than blaming someone else for one's own immaturity, right? Isn't that such a classic sign of immaturity? Well, I act like this because someone else failed. I've never thought in my life we've ever had more access to gaining and growing in wisdom than we do now. The world's information is on our phones. I recently came across an app called The Art of Manliness, which turns out to be an incredible collection of content from around the interweb that somebody has turned into an app with all kinds of things about maturing in manliness. And so much of it is so incredibly helpful. I thought to myself, there's no more excuses to not know stuff about maturing and growing. And but you're not alone. If you're a young man, you're not alone, because here's what God had in mind. You have men in your family, and if you don't have men in your family, you have men in your church to follow, to look at, to emulate. And these men are in the church on purpose. God put them there to help model this for you. Look what Paul says. And you yourself, Titus, you must be an example. You're a church leader. You be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. In other words, the life of a church leader is be an example because young men are watching. And he goes on to say, teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Now, the young church leaders see an example that's been set for them by older men. In our manhood podcast, we're using this working definition of manhood that goes like this. It's joyful, the joyful pursuit of sacrificial responsibility. The joyful pursuit of sacrificial responsibility. And that working definition has helped us to see, as church leaders, we have to practice what we preach every day. It's not, this message to young men isn't something we say, it's something we live, and the way we live reflects the seriousness of our teaching, that we take serious what we're saying, not just what we want you to do. And what does that mean? It means our life and our teaching becomes credible. And when other people accuse the church leaders, the people say, well, we know the church leaders really well, and that criticism is very wrong. The criticism from the outside is not credible. So, after a closer look, neighbors will discover that these Christians live by a totally different value system. After a closer look, the neighbors look in and they say, these people are different. They're living in contrast. They're devoted to a totally different God than we are. So, question, where do we get the power to live in this contrast? This isn't just self-help. This isn't just a new willpower. This isn't just You flip a switch. Where does the power come from to do these things? If you're an older man and an older woman, or a younger woman and a younger man, where do we come up with the power to do that? Well, Paul describes that to us. It's a bit theological, and but if it's kind of sorted out, it's helpful and inspiring and empowering. The power we need. You still with me? Well, that was convincing. That's great. Thank you. Appreciate that. The power we need today comes from the hope we have for tomorrow. Now, you're not going to see that on a meme. You're not going to see that on a bumper sticker. You're not going to see that as a slogan at church because it's a little bit complex. But today there's power available. But it's not by focusing on today. It's not by looking at our circumstances that we're dealing with right now. It's not necessarily coming from the book we're reading, the blog we're listening to, or the podcast that we're listening to, no matter what it is. The power we need today comes from the hope we have for tomorrow. What does that mean? Here's how it's described. For the grace of God has been revealed. Who is the grace of God that's been revealed? Jesus. Bringing salvation to all people. So Jesus has been revealed. He's brought salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasure, impulsive, lustful, self-absorbed, vain, self-promotion, my needs, my gratification, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the things that I see and crave and want and feel, right? We're instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with contrasting character, wisdom, righteousness, and devotion to God. Wisdom, righteousness, right relationship with God and people, and with devotion to God. While we look forward with hope, right? Where's our eyes? What are we looking at? We're looking forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ will be fully revealed. So this whole time that we're living together in community, our eyes aren't on primarily each other. We're not on are not on primarily the church leaders. We're certainly, our eyes are not focused on the evil culture, the Cretan culture, the American culture. Our eyes are not focused on the here and now. Our eyes are looking ahead. When ultimately we're going to experience that wonderful day, and we have hope that that one day is going to come where we're going to see and experience the glory, the supreme value and worth of Jesus as he's fully revealed to us. John Piper famously says, and he may be quoting a Puritan, I'm not exactly sure, but he famously says, you become what you behold. You ever heard that before? You become what you behold. Whatever it is that you're focused on, you slowly become that. So, if you long and lust for the glory of this life, then that means, what is it? Everything you see, everything you feel, and everything you crave. If you're focused on that, then you'll fully blend in with a godless culture. If that's your focus, you'll need to live no different than anyone else. And you'll give yourself permission to neglect and minimize your marriage, your family, your church family. And certainly, you'll give yourself permission to neglect the mission of making disciples. If you behold and treasure the glory of Jesus, setting your focus and joy on your eternal life to come, then you'll have the power to walk away from your own selfish desires and the impulsiveness to get it all. In other words, you will become more like Jesus the more you look at Jesus. The more you look at Jesus, the more you want Jesus. And the other stuff that's getting these Cretans all tangled up becomes useless and empty. Because why? Because I'm growing to focus my life and my eyes on the glory of our great God that's displayed to us perfectly in Jesus. Jesus sacrificed himself to free us. Here's a description of what Jesus did, who he is. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people who are totally committed to doing good deeds. He sacrificed himself to free us, to cleanse us. Free us from what? From needing and wanting and having to have everything that the world desires and offers, right? Temporary. feeling-oriented. And he does this to make us his own. So we get to turn from selfish autonomy and impulsive pleasures, and we get to turn to wisdom, right relationships with people and with God, and also friendship and devotion to God. So this new and improved way of living is powered by our hope in God's glory that's going to be revealed in the future, that confident expectation of Jesus' second coming and the glory that that's going to bring. And this future glory of being with Jesus frees us from the need or desire to live only for what we can get ourselves today. So here's what we do now. What we do now is we focus our life on improving our household contrast, not on improving your household comfort. This is huge. If you are, if you belong to our the Christian faith family, and you're also a part of the Christian culture here in the United States, here in our country, then you have a big obstacle to overcome, and that is living for our own comfort. It's epidemic. It's in our blood and in our bones. We've been kind of trained and I think conditioned to seek our own comfort first and foremost. Here's what Titus is teaching us, the book of Titus. We focus our life on improving our contrast, doing things different than everybody else, prioritizing things that are different. As an older man, older woman, younger and younger, doing things different than the godless culture does. And a lot of times, we're not just tempted and devoted to focusing our life on comfort, but when we don't like what the culture's doing, we don't focus on contrast, we focus on volume. I'm just going to get louder. And I'm going to support and I'm going to advocate that people just get louder with their objections and their protests and so on. But you'll see in the New Testament, Paul over and over and over again says to Christians, don't go louder, go brighter. Be brighter in the darkness, not louder. I don't know if you notice this, but there's so many loud voices. Is it hard to keep track of them all now? Is it? It's gotten to the point where it's like somebody who could be giving away, $100 bills at the mall, and as they're standing there handing them out, I don't know what you do, but when I see somebody handing something out, I immediately be like, I'm going to find a different way to go, right? Do you know why we're not walking by the $100 bill guy? Because the last 1,000 times we did that, it was cult literature, right? Or whatever, selling you something that you don't want, cracking your windshield, whatever. So you learn over time, I don't want anything to do with it. And this is what I think happens. The voices are so loud and so much volume going on that a lot of us just tune it out. And so what Paul advocates is live brighter, not louder. Don't get more angry. Take yourself lower and live more humble. And we'll talk a little bit about that as this series moves on. So Tim Chester, the author, pastor, says if you're in your 20s and your 30s, you don't have to live like a child who's addicted to distracting and entertaining yourself all the time. If you're in your 20s and 30s, it's never too late. Now is the time to take responsibility and initiative in your home, in your work, in your church, and in your neighborhood. If you're in your 40s or 50s or beyond, be careful not to spend your time wishing you were still young, fit, and beautiful, if ever you were. But instead, live your life in the present. Just be great at what you can contribute right now. Find a way to enjoy contributing in the ways that are appropriate for your age, instead of wondering and wishing. I mean, you've heard that phrase, living in the glory days? That's a thing. That's a real thing. And have you noticed, maybe I'll speak for men. Men, as you get older, have you noticed that the glory days get more glorious as time goes on? At the time, it was totally missable because it was like, man, it's just a regular old whatever. But as time goes on, that just gets more and more outrageously glorious, doesn't it? Reminds me of Uncle Rico in the movie Napoleon Dynamite. I mean, the longer that guy lives, that poor guy, it got more and more ridiculous what he could accomplish in high school football. We all have our Uncle Rico in us that's just wishing it was like it wasn't. Here's what Paul's saying. Teach the older men. They can contribute right now. There's younger men who need them. They need their life. They need their wisdom. They need their engagement. They need their friendship. They need their time. I love what the Methies are saying. Get together with people and find out who they are. Well, I'm uncomfortable. With what? They have a story. You have a story. Talk about it. Share it. Well, what if they think I'm... Who cares what they think? There's more that you have to offer. And if you're reading Titus correctly, you're going to see yourself in there and you're going to say, I'm there. I'm in there. I have it. I have the need to learn and I have the need to train. Learn, train. In our churches, we call it men's ministry and women's ministry. Older men teach younger men and the older women train the younger women. The keys of this passage. If you are young, find someone to disciple you. If you're older, find someone to disciple. Pray about it. Ask God for it. Be interested in people's lives. If you consider yourself somewhere in between, then you can do both. You're learning up and you're training down in the timeline. Church leaders are responsible to teach this. Church leaders are responsible to encourage and correct the believers to do this. Church leaders are encouraged, are admonished by Paul, do this. Don't just say it. Don't just tell other people to do it. You do it yourself. Paul says, you must teach these things, Titus. You must encourage the believers to do these things. You have the authority, even though you're young, to correct them when necessary. Don't let anyone disregard what you say. And here's how we do it. You focus your life on the glory of Jesus so you can turn from a life devoted to your own selfish desires and pleasures. What's getting in our way of being useful in making disciples of people is that we have things that we desire and that make us, that please us. And it takes over our life. And it becomes the focus and the joy of our life. Maybe it can be said that your life is focused on one of two things, either your glory or Jesus' glory. And refocusing your life simply means replacing your self-worship with the worship of Jesus. So see Jesus, behold Jesus. Worship and sing to Jesus on Sunday, but read about and study and talk to Jesus every weekday. Talk about him with friends and family. Talk to him all day, every day. Introduce your circles to him. Why Jesus is special to you. Follow his values for living, not your own or someone else's. And you belong to a church that's supposed to be showing you how to do it, how it looks. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful today for teaching us, training us. Pray for our older men and our older women that you'd let these truths sink deep in their hearts. Pray for younger men and younger women. Let these truths come alive to them. Pray that their hearts would be open to seeking out training and wisdom. That overall, God, our entire church would be committed to see the value of spending our time in disciple-making relationships, where I get to share with joy what I know, what I've learned. And we pray, God, against all of the things that get in the way, building our own kingdoms, our own pleasures and comforts. And we pray today that you do a new work, a deep work, that our church family would experience the new and improved, transformed life that comes through the good and glorious gospel of all that Jesus is. We trust you to do this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and sing together? We're going to announce and tune in to the goodness that God is in pursuing us and pursuing us and pursuing us.